Shall we do the children's story?
I guess we shall.
All right. When my children, did you know that I had children?
Yeah.
And I still do have children? Your mom.
Yeah.
Your mom. A couple of your aunts and an uncle. Yeah. Okay. Well, we used to play games. And one game, I'm not sure if I played this with my older children or just my younger children. So maybe a couple of my children here tonight can refresh my memory. I used to tell them something and tell them, now don't think about this. I didn't think. Laura and Linda are the ones that remember playing this game with me, I think, the most. So here's what I want you to not think about, okay? Will you agree not to think about what I'm about to tell you?
No, I
won't try. Okay, do your best. Okay. I want you to not think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant standing on a red ball. Okay? And don't think about a red elephant standing on a pink ball holding a little umbrella in his trunk, raised up over his head. Okay? Now, don't think about a pink elephant standing on a red ball holding up an umbrella over his head while he's turning around on the ball. Okay? How are you doing?
I can't think of anything.
So what are you thinking about right now?
A monkey.
I bet you're thinking about a pink elephant standing on a red ball. That's what happens to us when we're told not to think about something. That's what we think about, isn't it? Yeah, like you can't wait to go to McDonald's for lunch tomorrow. And you're saying, Mom, when can we go? How much longer? And she said, stop thinking about it. It's not until tomorrow, and all we can think about.
Don't think about it, and it'll
go faster. So the way we don't think about something is to think about something else.
Thinking about like a monkey.
Right, like a monkey.
Thinking about
what?
Golden retriever.
Golden retriever. Okay.
You're
thinking about a wall?
A wall.
A block wall that's kind of brown, that's right in front of you? Okay. Well, maybe this was a little hard to grasp the concept, but, you know, the Bible tells us in the scripture that I'm using for my sermon tonight that we're to put off certain things. We're not to let evil things be in our life that are sin. Like anger and rage and malice and hatred and hurting people. And the way that we get rid of that kind of stuff is to think about and to do the things that God wants us to do. To be loving, to be kind, to be generous, and think about Jesus. And when we're worshiping Jesus, it's awfully hard to sin. Okay, so here's something for you to think about. I want you to think about, you can think about God or you can think about Jesus, whichever one that you're more comfortable thinking about, because they're the same. And think about sitting on his lap and cuddling up to his chest and him having his arms around you and telling you how much he loves you. and then you're telling him, and then you're telling him how much you love him. And when you're doing that, you're not going to sin. You're only going to continue to love him and be loved by him. And then you're going to love the people around you. You're going to do the things that God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. And I thank you for these children. And I know that they love you, and I pray that they'll love you every day of their lives. And that their hearts and their minds will be set on you so that their actions will follow their thinking and their desires, which are with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 3. Otherwise, I don't know if you looked yet, but there's only 11 slides tonight. I know that's important to you. That's okay. We've been looking at the first couple chapters of Eliza the last couple times I preached. I'm sorry, that just was kind of a Freudian, went out there. We've been looking at the first couple chapters of Colossians the last couple of times I preached, like chapters 1 and 2. Now we're looking at chapter 3 of Colossians, the gospel that Paul wrote. And here's where it starts. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Okay, so he's not talking to unbelievers. Okay, because unbelievers have not been raised with Christ. Unbelievers, the Bible says, are still dead in their trespasses and sins. But since then you, okay, so Paul is talking to Christians, to believers. And I trust that's each of us. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So, what do we have to do to be raised with Christ? How hard do we have to work at that? Trick question? It says you have been. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you died to the old nature, to sin, and you became alive to Christ. Romans 6 says you were buried in baptism and you were raised to newness of life in Christ. So you have been raised. This is something that's already happened. This isn't something you do. It's done. This is our position. This is part of our identity of who we are in Christ. As Christians, as believers, we are raised with Christ. We need to understand that because it's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect how we think. So since then, we have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Now, what's my heart? It's the seat of my emotions, my passions, my desires, my drive. We talk about people having heart for something. You know, we talk about football players, they just have great heart, and so they're able to push themselves to achieve beyond what they ordinarily could. Well, as Christians, we have heart. We have passion, we have desire, we have drive. And it's to live for and please the Lord. And our passion, our heart, our drive is on things above. So what, clouds and stars and, you know? No, it says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So our heart, our passion, our drive is for heaven, for heavenly things, for God, for godly things. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us. That's what gets us up in the morning so that we're ready to go about a day with enthusiasm and energy. What can I do to do my part to bring to fulfillment Jesus' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That's heart. That's a heart that's set on things above where Christ is. So we don't just set our hearts on that, we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So now my mind needs to be set on heavenly things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Now, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what's holy and acceptable and right in God's eyes, pleasing in God's eyes. And so, you know, what do we think about? What do we focus on? What's going through our minds during the day? Yes, I understand. We have jobs, we have lives, we have children, we have responsibilities, we have things we have to do. But when my mind is free and it wanders, and I kind of daydream a little bit, it's okay to think about vacation. It's okay to think about some hopes and dreams I have down the road. But ultimately, are my thoughts about the Lord? Are my thoughts about how wonderful He is and how awesome He is? Do I come to that? Is that where I start and stop? Is that the drive? Is that the motivation in my life? Or is it a whole bunch of other stuff that gets in the way and I just maybe fit God in for a few minutes at the beginning or at the end of my day? You know, I'll read a chapter, or I'll read a few verses, and that's okay. It isn't how much you read, it's that you read. But if I can only give God 5 minutes of my day, and then the rest of my day is all about me and my family and getting me ahead, I wonder where our priorities are. Shouldn't they be coming back to God again and again? Shouldn't He show up in my thoughts and my attitudes and my desires throughout the day? You know, aren't there times when I can say, "Wow, Lord, You gave me favor. Thank You. Bless You." I mean, little things. It's crazy. I had an experience Friday. I went to Salisbury. I wanted to buy wireless earphones for my phone, earbuds, AirBuds, whatever they call those things, iBuds. White things you stick at, hang out your ear, and they let you listen to your phone without any wires. And so the salesman said, "Oh yeah, we sell those, but we don't ever have any in stock. We sell out. We can't get them in quick enough to have any." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I'll mail them to you." I said, "All right." So he starts writing me up. He says, "Wait a minute. This says we have one in the back. Let me go look." He came out. He had a box. He had one with him. Now, you know, we can pass that off. "Oh, how lucky I was." Or I can give God some credit and say, "Wow, I found favor. God blessed me. He provided for me something I didn't want to have to wait for." And sometimes it's good for me to wait, but other times it's really nice not to have to. all the time, I think it's nice not to have it. But, you know, if we actually died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, what's the emphasis of my life? What am I living for? What do I want to leave as a legacy to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren down the road? You know, when I hear older people talking to their family, and I've heard it in church settings, godly people love the Lord. And they'll be sharing about what they want their children to remember or to do. And when I don't hear anything about faith and living for the Lord, I'm saddened. Because I think that's where it starts and ends. I mean, do I want my children to prosper? Yes, I do. Do I want them to be responsible citizens? Do I want them to provide for their families? Do I want them to have a good life? Yes, I do. But above all else, I want to live with them through eternity in heaven. And when our children were born and when we were praying for their salvation, I remember often telling God, we had 5 children, so each child represented 20%, okay? And I would tell God, 80% isn't good enough. I need 100% of my children living for you. And I think that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our drive. That needs to be what it's about. All this other stuff is nice. It's great. It's good. But if I had to choose, and I could have Christ, or I could have a comfortable life, I sure hope we would all choose Jesus. And this is the payoff. This is part of that same paragraph in the scripture, but I had to break it up because of room and because of thought process. When Christ, who is your life, okay, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Yeah, we set our hearts and our minds on Christ. We live for him. He's our passion. He's our drive. He's what keeps us going. Well, then when he does appear, we'll be with him. What a promise. It's worth it. It's worth it in spades. I mean, it's just, there's nothing in comparison to what the Lord has for us. So here we go. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So here's a long list of things we're to put off. And you know, it's like an old jacket. You know, we want to shed this stuff. We want to get rid of it. Pardon. And so how do we do that? As long as we're focused on what we have to put to death, I'm thinking about, I've got to get this anger out of my life. Man, I've got to get this anger out of my life now. Oh, it makes me so mad that I got this anger in my life. Right? It's self-defeating. And it's the same way with every one of them. As long as I'm focused on what I have to put off, what I have to get rid of, my focus is on the wrong thing. My focus is on sin. I'm putting myself in a position where I'm vulnerable to sin. Because when I'm thinking about what I'm putting off, when I'm focusing on what to get rid of, I'm not worshiping God, I'm not praising Him. My heart and my mind are not set on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. No, it's my mind is focused on earthly, temporal, carnal, sinful things. And so it's normal and natural, it seems to me, to partake in those things. So for so many years, I would focus on, okay, can I get rid of that? Can I get rid of that? It's got to stop in my life. And it kept going. And then I got this aha moment where I said, wait a minute, I was told in the beginning what I need to do. I'm to set my heart on things above. I'm to set my mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. If I set my heart and my mind on Christ, on heavenly things, this other stuff just falls off like scales, like old dead skin, like scabs off of wounds. It just goes away, because when I'm focused on God, when I'm worshiping, when I'm praising, I can't possibly sin at the same time. To sin, I have to stop the worship. And so if I have my heart and my mind truly set on Christ and things above, that's the secret to putting off all the sinful things that God says don't have in your life anymore. And so the way to not think about something is to think about something else. The way to not do something is to do something else. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So, here we have it. There's no division in the kingdom of God. There are no special classes. We're all children. We're all joint heirs with Christ. Doesn't matter our gender, doesn't matter our race, doesn't matter our intelligence, doesn't matter what our financial situation is in life. Nothing matters. Except, where is your heart? Set. And if it's on Christ, you're in good shape. If it's somewhere else, it's time to change our minds and renew our hearts. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, Jesus told a parable of a wedding. And in this wedding, the invited guests made excuses and didn't come. And so the king, who was holding the wedding banquet for his son, told his servants, okay, fine, go out in the highways and the byways and bring in whoever you find, poor, the wretched, whoever you are, bring them in. My guests didn't come, so we'll bring other guests in. We're having a party. We're celebrating. And so all these people gathered, and the king went into the room where the celebration was, where the party was. Everybody was seated at tables enjoying the banquet. And there the king saw one man who didn't have wedding garments on. He looked at him and he said, "How did you get in here without wedding garments on?" And he told the servants, "Take him, bind him, throw him out the outer darkness." And as I read this, I understand what the wedding garments were. If we don't put on the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we're not wearing wedding garments. If we don't put on love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, if we don't forgive, we still have the old self on. We have that stuff on that we were to put off. And what we want to clothe ourselves with is the wedding garments, the righteousness of Christ. And then we're welcomed in. And how do we do that? Set our minds and hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And it's that simple. It's just a matter of walking it out and doing it. Okay. He talks here about bearing with each other and forgive one another if we have a grievance against someone. And then here's this sentence. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I find a lot of people struggle with their being forgiven. And they're still, you know, they confess their sins. Yeah, God forgave me, but. Well, if God forgave you, there is no but. And what the but is, it comes down to, but I haven't forgiven myself. But I still remember what I did and how wrong it was. But God says he doesn't remember it. But in our heart of hearts, I don't believe we believe that God doesn't. We believe that what I used to believe, he doesn't remember it against us anymore. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says your sins and ungodly actions, I will remember no more. Period. And if God forgot it, if he forgave me, then who am I to hold myself to a higher standard than what God holds me to? Who am I not to forgive myself if he forgave me? There's another piece to this, I think, too. And in forgiving as the Lord forgave you, Jesus told another parable about a king that was forgiving servants. And he forgave one a huge debt and forgave the other a small debt. And then he asked the disciples, who do you think will love more? The one who was forgiven a large amount or the one who was forgiven a small amount? And he said, well, duh, Jesus. the one that was forgiven the large amount.
That's right.
Now, how much have you been forgiven? Most of us here, not all of us, I guess, but most of us grew up in the church and thought we were pretty good all through our lives. In fact, I remember talking to a Christian in another part of the country. We were talking about repentance. I was teaching a Sunday school class, talking about repentance and how repentance means I'm going this direction, walking away from God, and I make a 180-degree turn and I go toward God. That's repentance. This guy, he wanted to somehow think that he could always be going toward God, but somehow he got to God then. And he didn't have to turn around and repent. Because, I mean, he was always in the church. He was always good. Maybe in his mind he was always saved. And I said, no. Repentance means there's a change in your life. You stop doing and thinking what you were doing and thinking before, and you turn around and you go to Christ. See, I think it's a trap that's easy for believers who grew up in the church and been Christians all their lives, so we think, looking back, that, you know, yeah, God forgave me, and I repented, and I turned, and I came to Christ, but I didn't have a whole lot of sin in my life. You know, I didn't do drugs. I was never sexually immoral. And we get down this list. I never stole. I never killed anybody. But do you know what the scripture says? Excuse me. Do you know what the scripture says about that? It says if you broke one part of the law, if you told a white lie, if you told a black lie, and believe me, there's no difference between a white lie and a black lie. A lie is a lie. What we say is either the truth or it's untruth. I don't care how close to the truth it is. It's a lie. Scripture says if you broke one piece, part of the law, you've broken it all. You're a lawbreaker. I need just as much forgiveness as the person who did the drugs, who's been sexually immoral, who stole, who killed people, who worshiped idols. Because before I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter that I went to church. It doesn't matter that I read my Bible. It doesn't matter that I prayed. You can do all the good things you want to. That doesn't save you. Without Christ in my life, I'm still self-centered, worrying about me and mine, and God has no place in my life. And I'm every bit as much in need of a Savior as that other person I told you about that lived in the world all his life and didn't have a minute for God. And I need to see that. I need to see that I have been forgiven as large a debt as the vilest sinner that ever lived. Because I was a vile sinner too. And the more I'm forgiven, the more I'm going to love because I've been forgiven much. And the easier it's going to be for me to forgive others because I can compare the little bit that they did against me compared to the great big that I did against God. And God forgave me of all this oh, I can easily forgive you for this little hurt. Now, that little hurt might have been really serious. It might have been huge. But in comparison with what I owed God, it's a drop in the bucket. That's how I need to see it. And so for me to forgive as the Lord forgave me, I have to realize I've been forgiven. And to realize I needed forgiveness, I've got to have my heart and my mind set above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because then I see how far I was from that. Then I see what Jesus saved me from and to. And nothing else matters. Everything pales in comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. When the man found it, he went and sold everything he had to buy that pearl. Where it's a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found it, he sold everything he had and went and bought the field so he'd have the treasure. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on love. We can't love unless we're loved. We have to realize how passionately God loves us. He loved us so much that he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without us. And so he took his most precious thing. Jesus, and sacrificed him on the cross for me, for you, for each one of us. That's love. That's love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ. We teach peace. As Anabaptists, we believe in peace. We believe in non-participation in war, non-violence, perpetrating violence against others in any form. And if you ask people on the street what peace is going to be the absence of something. It's going to be the absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of anxiety, and its bottom line. They might define it as other things, a sense of tranquility, a sense of rest, you know, but ultimately, it becomes the absence of someone. In the Christian faith, peace is the presence of someone. Peace is the presence of Christ in our lives and in our heart. If Jesus is in our heart, if Jesus, pardon me, is in our life, we have peace. His peace goes beyond understanding. The world can do what they want to us. We can have as much stress in our lives as we want, but if I'm really in Christ, if my heart and my mind are set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, I have peace. I have an overall sense of well-being. I'm not going to perpetrate conflict. I'm going to find ways to resolve conflict. work at mediating conflict between others. I'm going to find ways to help others come to this peace that I have by introducing them to Jesus and inviting them to experience this peace that goes beyond understanding, because it's the presence of the Lord Jesus in my life, not the absence of something, that gives us peace. Did Jesus have peace as he hung on the cross? Did Jesus have peace as he stood before Pilate in the Sanhedrin? Did he have peace as the Roman soldiers were beating him and mocking him and cursing him and spitting on him and beating his head that was had a crown of thorns on it? I believe he did. So we want to have Christ in our lives. A big part of that is where do we set our hearts and our minds. I really believe the beginning of this chapter is the key to living the chapter. Oh, and by the way, be thankful. Yeah, we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, if nothing else, be thankful it's not worse. Hit the wrong nail with the hammer and say, ouch, praise the Lord. What's wrong with you? Well, I only hit one nail, I didn't hit three. There's something to be thankful for. Yeah. And it was on my non-use hand, it was on my right hand, not my left hand, I'm left-handed. I mean, you know, we can find stuff to be thankful for. But overriding it all, oh Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for your love. I'm so thankful you sent Holy Spirit to be in my life as my guide and my helper, my teacher. I'm so thankful that you communicate your love to me. I'm so thankful that you give me direction in life and purpose in life and meaning in life, and you're just awesome. I'm just thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What a way to live. This is the result of our hearts and our minds set on things above where Christ is. Let it dwell richly among us. Yeah. How do we teach? How do we admonish? Admonish, that means encourage. How do we instruct one another with all wisdom? We do it through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. When did you sing to each other the last time? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were alone with God and you just sang to Him? I hope some of us do that all the time. What would it be like? What would it be like if I sang to you how much I love you? I mean, you might not like my voice sometimes when I sing, but I think you do. What would it be like for me if she sang her love to me? That'd be awesome. I think that'd take things to another level. Did sing, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Love you with the love of the Lord. I see you, you, beauty of the King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. We did that. But what if I made up my love song to you and just started singing? what would that do to unity? What would that do to bonding us together? And if we did it as a congregation, at the end of our communion service, we just started singing. And then as we sang, we call out the name of the person in the group. Sing something that we love about them. Well, that's on an earthly level. I know it takes me to another level. I don't know how you relate to it. But now, think how God loves that. If we sing our love to Him, well, it's just us, just Him and me alone together. Out loud. And when we're really alone and we're sure there's nobody that's going to hear us, it can be out loud. And we do it with gratitude to God. Well, we sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Remember, maybe it's been a couple months ago now, I preached a sermon about the name of Jesus, what a name is, character, the authority, character, the person. So everything we do, everything we say, is in the character and the authority of Jesus. What would that look like? Our regular everyday life? I hope so. But I have an idea that for me, maybe one or two of you, might look different than what my day looks like today. And we give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. This is doable. This isn't just pie in the sky, hopeful preaching, encouraging us to reach for something that's impossible. Because this chapter started out, since then, you have been raised. This is where we are. This is our identity. This is who we are. And the rest of this chapter just helps us flesh out who we are. So it's really no big deal until we do it. Then it's a big deal because it changes our hearts and our lives. And I hope we are doing it. And I hope I'm preaching to the choir. But in any area that it helps us, that's awesome. So Father, thanks so much for these encouraging words that you inspired Paul to write for our benefit. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. Every jot, every tittle of it, every piece of it, every nuance, every aspect of your word is truth. So Father, I pray that the truth of your word, as we looked at it tonight, will enter my heart and reside there with strength and power. That life will come to these words as I reflect on them, as I meditate on them, as I pray them. That my life will be everything that you dreamed it to be. Everything you've desired it to be. That I will put off and put on because I've been raised with Christ. And my thoughts and my heart are with Him in your presence. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep working on me. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you with an awesome week.